People are pretty awesome, aren't they? We're pretty amazing, pretty creative. And this morning, just before we get going, I need to get something into us before we look into Acts 2. We are created. We are awesome. And we have to get into our thick little skulls sometimes, don't we? And do you want to know something seriously cool about you? About your body, about your humanity, about this frail thing that you carry around? Firstly, you have 37 trillion cells in your body. It's quite a few cells. Your stomach acid can dissolve metal. So the stuff that you hold within yourself, if it's put on zinc, will actually melt it. But your stomach lining is so clever that it is constantly reproducing to hold in that acid. If you can get your fingers and just do this, that sense of feeling can feel a ridge as small as 13 nanometers in size. Just to put that into something we might understand, that's 7,500 times smaller than a diameter of a human hair. Can I get my slides up as well? There you go, thank you. And just one drop of blood contains about 10,000 white blood cells and 250,000 platelets. But yet, of course, we're not created. We're an accident. We're just a colliding atoms. There's no designer. There's no one pulling that together. It just was a freak of nature. And that's what everyone believes, apparently. But yet the Bible also even adds on top of all of that cool stats, all of that awesome video, which, of course, was a real chore finding for you as I trawled YouTube. Can I get my next slides? Is that God knows the hairs on your own head. That's not some big picture thing. That's no matter how many hairs you have or don't have, in some people's cases, Matt Walls. There is cheap comment. He knows the hairs on your head. God created you, knitted you together, made you just the way you are. In the Bible, it also says that he put you together in your mother's womb. You were created. From the moment of conception, you were created. He wanted you. In Ephesians, he calls you his masterpiece. Now, I've got two kids, a four-year-old and a two-year-old, and I've seen some art that is definitely not a masterpiece. There is definitely a lot of primary colors. There is definitely a lot of blending, and it's creative in its own unique way. It is definitely not a masterpiece, except for in my eyes. As a father, as a loving dad, I'm like, Esme, that is the greatest load of mess I have ever seen in my life. And it speaks of your brilliance and in some way, mine as well. But here's the thing. God says over you that you are a masterpiece. So whether you can see it or not, God has created you like the best piece of art you can ever imagine and more. And he also says in Jeremiah that he has a plan and a design for your life. That you are not a happy accident. That you're not an error. That you are created and I want you. The backdrop to today, before we get into the series, if we can't understand that we are created, if we can't understand that we are not here by accident, that we're here for a purpose and a design, there's a reason for us living in Sale, there's a reason for us living whatever we do, to being here on a Sunday, to wear the clothes we are, to be interested in what we're interested in, I might as well stop. Because there's no point in me getting excited about salvation, looking at Acts 2, showing you another sexy video, doing some great slides, if we can't get into our skulls, but more importantly, into our souls and into our beings, that we are created. We are a masterpiece. We are knitted together. We are not an accident. We are not an error. And we are perfect and we are awesome just the way we are. Not for a sexy YouTube video, but for purpose and to bring eternity to earth. Now, today. That's what we're about today. What I'm talking about this morning has implications for beyond 100 years. The decisions you make today will go into eternity. What I'm speaking about today has got nothing to do with the here and now. It's got everything to do with eternity. And every one of us has got to make that choice. Every single one of us has got to make the choice and has got to answer the question, what are we devoted to? And more importantly, next slide, is who are we devoted to? This idea of devotion, this concept of devotion that we've been speaking about is incredibly powerful. I am devoted to my wife and to my kids. devoted to my family, my friends, the important people around me. I'm also, for better, well, probably worse judgment, devoted to Sheffield Wednesday as well. Second greatest club in Sheffield at the moment. A terribly average championship team. But that devotion causes me to do daft things like drive across on Good Friday and watch them play football, which we won 4-1, praise the Lord. He is kind and merciful upon me and my brother as we stood in the cop and watched us put 4 past Preston North End. But most importantly, as I'm devoted to Sarah and to Esme and to Rufus, is that I make daft decisions. You saw a video a couple of Father's Day where I was singing Frozen at the top of my lungs. I'm devoted to my kids. We sing in the car, and I know most of the words to the Trolls soundtrack. It's just what you do as a dad. You're devoted. But to be devoted to Jesus, to be devoted to the kingdom of God, means that we are loyal. It means that we are loving. It means that we go above and beyond all the time. And we should be the most enthusiastic, the most loyal, and the most loving, and the most committed to a simple concept. And that is this idea of salvation. Next slide. This word, this term, this thing that gets bounded around, what does it even mean? I'm a total church brat. Like, I am like the guy that grew up in church I must have told you, so I stole biscuits. I knew where the secret stash of sugar cubes were. I was a good Anglican growing up. So you know those tiny little sugar cubes you get? We had those blue plastic holders. This is the early nod to recycling from our churches. We had those blue plastic holders. Then you put the plastic cup inside so that you could have a little handle on your mug. It was very peculiar, very unreal, but yet was deemed to be recycling. Yet I'm like, it's all plastic and we're not actually recycling the plastic cups. So we're just surely adding more plastic. But the most important thing was I knew where the sugar was and the sugar cubes. And that's what I used to pound after church. And I used to hear all this stuff about Jesus and this idea of the gospel and salvation. But what does it actually mean? If we're not careful, it becomes a slogan on a t-shirt or a nice graphic. The reality is it's so much more. Is it's the truth that God brings us deliverance from our pain and our inbuilt sinfulness and evil. It's a truth that he alone is a cosmic power that can protect us and has authority and is over everything in eternity and is outside of time. That he alone is the healer of pain and loss no matter what we're going through. That what is meant to cause us ruin in this world that comes against us, that is full of death and destruction, can be rescued and resurrected and recreated and turned for our good. That in our moments of weakness and failure, which we all have, there's none of us here that are perfect, there's none of us here that are good. We're all weak, we're all flawed, we're all failures. But we have a savior and a lifeline and a source of power. And most importantly is that we're not alone. We are not alone in this world. I live in a very packed house. I'm married, I've got 2 kids, and we actively invite other people into our world. We have lodgers, we've had people live with us. We have a blessing over our basement that is basically that you get married in it, or if you're married and you move into it, you stay married. Which, you know, I think is a good blessing. Currently, Sean Williams is in there. Make of that what you will, church. But that is salvation, is that God is in relationship. Let's get back to the point before I point fun at Emily. Okay, it's the most important that there is a God that loves us, and he wants a relationship with you individually because you are created, because you're designed, because he loves you. He doesn't care about the rest. He just loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. That is salvation. And I count it as the greatest pleasure today to bring in this series of Acts 2. But we need to have a question in the back of our minds. What are you devoted to this morning? What are you devoted to? All of us have got to make a choice on this today that will matter in 100 years for all of us. But its repercussions, its echoes, its impact will affect you today. Maybe at the end of this service, maybe this afternoon, but definitely for the rest of your life. But you have to make the choice. What are you devoted to? So should we get our Bibles out? Should we look at Acts? My name's Tom Butler. For Al, introduce me as Tom. Some people call me Dad, some people call me an idiot. I work for The Message. I've been part of Life Church since I moved to Manchester a couple of years ago, nearly a decade now. I love Life Church. I love this church. I love this city. And I think we as the church are on a really exciting time at the moment. I've just come from Hill Green, which they just had some new people turn up this morning. They might not come back. They had to hear me speak. But we pray they do, and that by the grace of God, they stick around. But I firmly believe that this series that we've been chugging through Acts on actually is very transformational. Actually, as we fully grapple with being devoted to all this stuff that we read about in Acts 2, We're going to be reading from 42 to 47, just to get the whole bit that we've been looking at, is that if we as a church community, as us as a body of people in Sale, can get our heads around this, I believe this city can be changed and transformed. I believe the problems we see in our world will be transformed. But most importantly, as I think us, an individual, the person you're sat next to, and most importantly, the person hearing these words will be changed and transformed. So, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So let's get into this. So the first slide I want to talk about is this idea of chaos and this idea of madness that surrounds us. Believe it or not, this world is falling apart. If you've seen the news over the last couple of days, you don't need much more of an example than what's going on in Syria right now. We have chaos that surrounds us day in, day out. But if we don't understand that the entire world is in chaos, including your existence, including whatever world you've created for yourself, then salvation gets devalued. The idea of being devoted to a bunch of believers gets devalued. We have to start with our understanding of salvation. It says there is chaos in the world around us. I want to give you a funny example of this, about how our world tries to remove chaos from our existence. I have just bought the greatest printer I've ever bought in my life. It has a scanner and a printer in one device. I was at university when you had to buy two. So I remember on my university desk, I had, first of all, a desktop, which is like, who even has those anymore? And it was a massive tower that you turned on and the engine started to work. It was just after that awkward broadband period where you could hear the phone. It does like, ding dong, ding dong. And then your mum shouts up, get off the phone! You know, it's just after that. And the printer was in two, but it's one device. Blew my mind. Also, it's wireless. So there's no cables. You can put it anywhere in the house. But also, you can hook it up to the internet. And what you can do is I can tell the overlord of ink cartridges that I exist on the internet. My printer and scanner will speak to somebody who has got this massive stockpile of black cartridges and color cartridges and will monitor my printer. They will monitor my printer to the point that if it runs low, they will reach into my bank account if I give them permission, take money without me even giving them permission, and post me whatever ink cartridges are running low just in time, because they've been monitoring my usage, so that I don't run out. Praise the Lord for the internet and for creativity. That means the chaos that is that moment when you are like, I need to print my dissertation. I have to print this report. This homework needs to be done. Beat Baby's photos need to get printed for the primary schools tomorrow. And I haven't got a printer. Tesco is shut. I don't know where to get a printer. You ring around church. Doesn't happen. Praise the Lord for middle class values and for the world that we create for ourselves. Chaos is gone. The kingdom has come. Hallelujah. But this is the reality, is that we live in a world where chaos is being removed. And I still remember the moment when, for me, chaos got completely removed. So everything around me got removed, and I only felt chaos. And Esme had been in labor for three... Esme had been in labor? She certainly has put us through our paces since. Sarah was in labor with Esme, and we'd been in hospital for 3 days. Induction wasn't really working. It was all going a bit... just wasn't really working, and the baby had to come out. For those of you that have been through it, you know that moment when you've had a nice darkened room, you're maybe the third day, suddenly the midwife disappears, lights are on, there's like 10 people in there, people are giving you scrubs, and suddenly you see your wife disappearing down there, and you're like, I'm sleep deprived, a bit emotional, and I'm a man, so I'm not processing this very well. Ah! You're just shouting. And we're flying down, and then basically we come into this little waiting room, through the double door, Sarah goes through, I follow, and then suddenly this burly anaesthetist puts his hand on, literally on my stomach, as I'm about to run into the operator. They said, you wait here, sir. The door's shut. It's like 3 a.m. I'm sleep deprived and I'm on my own. My wife's in the operating theater with loads of people doing things I don't understand and just about to start. and I think I'm suddenly left all on my own with the two people that I love the most, or one that I definitely know I'm going to love the most, and one that I do love the most. They're just in there, and I'm like, what have I got? My whole world is turned upside down. I'm exhausted. I've got nothing left. It is chaos in my soul. It is chaos in my heart, in my brain. There is nothing to cling to. This is an alien environment. I'm in scrubs. I'm not even looking cool. So I can't even claim that I can stride out. I'm panicking. Where do I go? I go to my God. I go to my King. I go to the one that is the only one that can bring peace, the only person that can remove the chaos. And he has a name, and his name is Jesus. And that's what it's all about. But yet it took that for me to experience it, and I was in my 30s. We live in a world that has no chaos because people created the internet and got clever. But yet the cosmic powers that are on display at the moment is all about chaos. But yet through salvation, we start to bring order and we make sense of it. Next slide, please. But yet often we see it as a cool, chaos is this cool little like thing. Yeah, I'm going to bring some cool chaos. I'm going to bring some kingdom chaos. And I'm all right with redeeming that. I'm actually okay with bringing a bit of chaos and a bit of mentalness. But I want us to focus on the kingdom, the big stuff, the eternal chaos that surrounds us. So next slide, please. So how can I be so sure that when I look at chaos that we can actually bring change? It's because of this idea that God made a covenant with his people, that he is faithful throughout all eternity. And despite our imperfection through all of history and will continue to be until he comes back, he is forever faithful. And that is what we have to go against chaos, is that we have a forever faithful God that's seen humanity do it all before. We've seen genocides, he's seen death, he's seen mass plagues, he's seen people be idiots, he's seen people be clever. He's seen it all before. And into that, he speaks his faithfulness. He speaks his covenant and his promise. The reality is the covenant that I made to my wife to say that I will love her for the rest of my days, I can't keep on my own because I'm a flawed and imperfect person. But as I admit that and find strength from God in that, I can look at that situation, I can hold that covenant through the power of Christ in me. And that is what that wedding ceremony is all about. That's the whole point of doing it in church. Say, together, we make a promise under God that we want you to help us, God. God is faithful to us. Psalm 119. Your eternal words is 89 to 96. Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to every generation. As enduring as the earth you created, your regulations remain true to this day. For everything serves your plans. If your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. I love the psalmist, so emotional and just a bit disjointed, but just describes it so well. I would have died in my own misery. But I will never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life. I am yours, rescue me, for I have worked hard at obeying your commandments. Though the wicked hide among the way to kill me, I will quietly keep my mind on your laws. This is the best bit. Even perfection, earthly perfection, has its limits, but your commands have no limits. How unbelievable is that? Even perfection, what we deem to be perfect in this world, what we deem to be brilliant and awesome, has its limits. It will eventually break. It will eventually die. But your commands, God, what you say has no limits. There are no parameters or boundaries that we can put on your truth and on your salvation. It is for one and for all, no matter what they've done, no matter what chaos they bring to the table, the truth of your faithfulness and your covenant still stands. And that is what it means to talk about salvation. And that is what the early church was devoted to in Acts. They knew chaos. They knew death and destruction every day that they said yes to Jesus. But they knew they had a faithful God because they'd seen him go to the cross. They'd seen him get off that cross. They'd seen him rise again. And they'd also experienced the Holy Spirit. So they were like us. And they knew it and they got it and they were willing to die for it. And God is calling us this morning to be these people, to be faithful people. I'm running low on time, so I'm just going to have to mention them. But Tim and Becky Arnold, you should have seen a video that's gone around. I think Matthew's posted it on the email. You should check out the video. It's the most hipster, good-looking video you've ever seen. If you look closely, I play a little game of where's Wally? Where's Tim and Becky? Where are the children? Where are Matt and Jen Thomas? Where's the beard or beards? And where's the most ridiculously good-looking church you've ever seen in your life? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, Tim and Becky are part of Life Church. They're just living in Ibiza. They're planting church. They're being faithful to the call that God put on their life. I've had the privilege of knowing Tim and Becky for years, and they're not perfect. Not the nicest thing you can say about your good friends, is it? But I need us to understand something. As they've gone out, they have taken a faithful message of a faithful God into the most chaotic place that I've ever experienced and ever been to. And they have remained faithful to the message that God has put in their hearts, even though they are not faithful. Because they know that as they draw their power down from heaven, as they trust God for every moment, for everything, they themselves will become faithful. They themselves will get power. They themselves will get the authority to go and do what we read about and have read about in Acts. But they get it from God, not from a sexy hipster video, which you have to see. And they're amazing. And we should pray for them. Because I've been out there. A few of us have visited. And I'll never forget when we went out and did the street team works. Middle of the night. So it's like midnight. It's 30 degrees and everyone's in their shorts and looks lovely. And I got chatting to an American sniper who was off his head on coke, sources like eyes like saucers, and just got chatting to me, and I was sharing something of God with him and just trying to find out a bit about his story. And he just could not understand what I was doing. He just couldn't get his head round. And so I flipped on to him and kind of got chatting about his army career. And basically, he started to break down and started to speak about how the fact that he killed people and about the fact he just basically was running away and was escaping from everything. When you're stood staring an American sniper in the eye that's taken another man's life in warfare, that has battled with what do you say? What do you have? They're there. It'll be okay. Don't worry. If you buy this printer, when your ink runs out, you'll get... Well, what do you say? Well, you've got nothing. And that's okay. Because what you do have is you have the truth of salvation. You are devoted to this. If you're devoted to prayer, if you're devoted to the teaching of the apostles, then that's what you share. That's all you got, and that's okay. So often we make mission and church and building the church and preaching the gospel about this big old thing. It's about simple, passionate, enthusiastic, loyal commitment to the words of Jesus, to the work of the cross, to the understanding there's chaos everywhere, but to be faithful to what he's done. Yeah. Next slide. Because the most important thing that he's done is the cross. He went to the cross. He died there on the cross, but he did not stay there. There's a reason why I chose an empty cross, because he's not there. He died. He went to a grave, and 3 days later, he rose again in glorious life so that Satan's back was broken, so that nothing had power or authority over us, so that whatever comes against us, we can say, absolutely not. Nothing has power over us. It says in the Word of God that the thief comes to kill and to destroy. That's the truth of our world, isn't it? What is going on? It's destruction. It's things being robbed. It's awful. But Jesus has come to bring life and life to the full. So when you're riddled with guilt for something you've done, and the doubt starts to creep in, and you're like, oh, if God, you'd never forgive me if you knew. You remember the empty cross, and you say, no, absolutely not. That thought is not welcome. And the message of this bizarre little phrase that we say, not today, Satan. So if something's coming against you, you're feeling, yep, snaps. Thanks, Barney. I see you, brother. And there's this amazing moment when you say that and you think that, we have a good giggle and a bit of a laugh about it. But it reminds you that as something comes against you, you have to go against it. And what do you go against it with? The cross, with the message of Jesus. And you say, absolutely not. No, why? Because I am forgiven and I'm saved by grace and it's because of the cross. When you sit here this morning and you think you're not worth anything, and you're feeling devalued. Maybe someone at work is just constantly eroding your self-confidence and you're just feeling completely worthless. Maybe just something in your life is just weighing you down and you're like, oh, I just don't have any confidence. I don't know who I am. Does anyone even love me? Am I even noticed? Does Life Church even know I exist? Well, you say, you know what? Jesus would have died just for me. He would have gone to this cross because I am valuable and loved by God. And he sent his son to the cross just for me. So I am valuable. So if that thought comes in, let's practice the message way. You say, not today, Satan. I'm not believing that about myself because I am created, I have a purpose, and I have a God that saves me, and I am valuable in his sight. And maybe you're sat here dealing with stress, There's work conflicts all around you. Maybe you're transitioning an organizational structure, or maybe you're trying to work out how to get your child to pee in the potty. It is stressful. And Naomi's like, yes, I know that stress and pain. It's all the same to us because we're human beings. We carry stress. It robs our peace. We don't sleep. We're all over the place. But you know what we do? We look at the cross and say, Jesus, you went to the cross. You died and you rose again to bring peace for all eternity. You removed all chaos. Whatever in front of us is temporary. Whatever is going on is not forever. My child will eventually pee in that potty. This organizational structure will get reorganized, or whatever you're dealing with, I will get my sleep back because my Jesus has power over all situations. Next slide as we finish. Because here's the thing, devotion to salvation is a devotion to Jesus and it's a devotion to a relationship with him. It's what you do when you're in a relationship. It's what you do for people. And we've got some amazing stories in Acts as we read on of people that were devoted to Jesus that went on to see more people saved. So we've got stories of a guy called Saul who had a powerful encounter with Jesus, became Paul, and basically wrote most of the New Testament and established the new church. That's what he did. I'll tell you what, it cost him his back and his hips, and he was awful. Like by the end, they say that he could barely walk, he could barely see, he'd taken so many beatings. He'd been traveled all over the place, he'd probably been away from his family and his friends, but he was devoted to salvation. He was committed to the advancing of the kingdom of God. I want to tell you about a guy called John Francis. Someone you've probably never heard about, grew up in a Christian home, received Jesus at school, invited a slightly awkward 16-year-old that liked trains to church. That 16-year-old was called Derek. He made a commitment in the youth group at 16. His surname was Butler. Derek Butler had two slightly wild, full-on, intense sons. He took them to church, got them involved in salvation, got them involved in the Bible, got them understanding all this stuff, led them to Jesus. And now one of them stood before you. Obviously, that's me. And my brother is planting a church in here. Big reveal. I know, right? Shut the front door. And my brother's in Sheffield, and he's planting church, and he's becoming a Baptist minister. We forgave him for that, but he's cracking on. And why do we as a church share life stories? Why do we do that? Because God is doing stuff in our midst, and it's salvation. It's the most important thing we can be about. And life stories is all about stories of transformation and salvation. That's why we're committed to doing life stories. That's why we're devoted to it, because of our relationship with Jesus. So, as a church, do we even care about that? Are we actually devoted to what we read about in the early church? Are we devoted to salvation? Or is it just a slogan? Or is it an idea? Because here's the deal, it's a relationship that you can have. It's a relationship you can have for yourself, but it's a relationship that we take to the world. It's a relationship that we take to our city, to our workplaces, to our families. And we need to be people who get passionate about salvation. Because otherwise, what we're doing is a complete load of nonsense. We might as well stop. I would much rather be having a nice poached egg brunch than I would to be standing here if it wasn't for salvation. But because of salvation, there is no greater place I'd rather be than sharing the truth of salvation. The kids and the youth work we do in this church is amazing. We have some unbelievable leaders, and we also have Dan Coates as well. But these guys are unbelievable. But to be honest, the social services and what's gone on education, that's actually, they're desperate for volunteers and for helpers. We should just put all our energy into that. Except for salvation is at the core of it and at the center of it. What we're doing in Eccles and what we're doing in Hill Green, we're not just letting the dads out on Saturday mornings in Hill Green. We're trying to, well, it's quite nice to go out of the house sometimes and have a brew and a bit of paper. What we're trying to do is trying to reach people, to connect dads together so they can hear about Jesus. Salvation has to be the end goal. Otherwise, there's no point. I'm not saying we have to be brash and inappropriate. What I'm saying is if it's not about salvation, if we're not genuinely devoted to Jesus in everything that we do, the rest is pointless. But here's the thing, when we're devoted, we see signs and wonders. We see people sharing their gifts. We see community and we see people saved and added. And that's what we're called to do as church. So I want to finish there as I've slightly gone over time. My apologies for that. Meg, do you want to jump up? And we're just going to sing a song. And I want us to take a moment to reflect on that question. Is what are you devoted to? Are you devoted to your relationship with Jesus to the point that nothing else matters? Do you even care about what's going on around you? Or are you here this morning so hurting and confused and lost that you just need to deal with yourself this morning. All are fine. This is a safe place. Because the most important thing is that Christ, Jesus, the guy that went to the cross, is devoted to you. He is fully devoted to you. He created you. He wants to remove all chaos from your life. He wants to help you and sustain you. He is faithful to you forever. And he wants a relationship with you this morning. But I really felt as I was preparing that there's a bunch of people here this morning that have lost that passion, that devotion, that love, that loyalty to the cross. And so what we're going to do is just going to have a time of repentance, a time of just commitment to Jesus, to say, I'm devoted to this. But I wonder if we can do something publicly first. This is, Meg starts to, as we have a moment of quiet and reflection, is I'm going to invite you to stand this morning if you want to say, I want to be devoted to Jesus. I want to be devoted to the relationship with Jesus. Because that's all the early church was about. They were passionate, devoted people to a relationship with Jesus, to the furthering of the kingdom of God, to undoing all the chaos and the nonsense that are around them, because they believed that God had created them, put them on this earth for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring the message of Jesus. And that's what we're here to do. That's what church is. That's what we're about. So I'll take a minute for you to reflect in your own words, in your own thoughts, whatever you want to do. And then I'm going to invite you to stand if you want to say, I want to be devoted to salvation, to Jesus this morning in a new way. I need a refreshment. I need refilling. I need where I've got crooked and bent out of shape. I need to say this morning as a physical act as I stand, I'm yours, Jesus. And I make a stand today in the safe place of church where the best place to do it is say yes. And then as you walk out this door, I'm going to take it to my workplace, to my family, to whoever needs it. So I want to give us a moment to think. Thank you, Lord, that we can get passionate and excited and read all this stuff and understand how it impacts us, because first you were devoted to us. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for dying for us. But thank you for rising again and defeating all the sin and the brokenness and the hurting that surrounds us. Thank you for sorting out chaos and all the stuff that surrounds us through eternity. Thank you that you are the ultimate God. Thank you that you are the one that rules and reigns and you have all authority. And I pray this morning as people consider where they stand before you, as they consider whether they're devoted to you, to your salvation, whether they want a fresh touch, whether they want to say again that, yes, I am devoted, or whether they want to do it for the first time. I pray, God, that you will be meeting. This is not my words. This is not for anyone's benefit. This is for you to connect to your people, to your created people. Refresh us, re-impassion us, refuel us, I pray, God. Cause us to be a devoted people. To be a devoted people to you. So if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to make that declaration, to say, I want to be devoted to salvation, I want to be devoted to the work of the cross, I'd want to invite you to stand. I don't know if some of you might be familiar with this. I know we do this a bit at Life Church, but if you just want to hold out your hands in front of you, it's nothing special about that. It's just a position of the heart to say, I want to receive from you, God. I want to receive your spirit. I want to receive your words of affirmation, your words of creation, the words of what you put inside of me. But also, I want your passion, the passion that sent your son to the grave, to the cross, to rise again for me. I want that passion in me. I want to be devoted. I want my life group to be devoted to you in a new way. I want our church community to be devoted to you in a way that we see signs and wonders, that we see people breaking bread and being generous and connecting with one another, that sees this community spread throughout our city and onto the nations, Lord. Fill us afresh, Holy Spirit.